I have a question for you this morning to start off. Who is it do you think is more likely to win a battle? The one with the most weapons or the one with the best strategy? Okay, the most weapons or the best strategy? I want to see with a show of hands, how many would say the person with the most weapons will win the battle? Wow, nobody. There were only two in the early service that thought that as well. How about, that means everybody else is going to raise their hand, right? How many would say the best strategy? Raise your hand for the best strategy. Okay, why? Somebody tell me why. Why the best strategy? Brains over bronze? Thought about it, planned it out, right? Okay. Is that what everybody else is kind of thinking too? We'll say, yeah, what they said, right? That's what we'll do. Well, you know what my answer to that is? My answer is both, and you're probably thinking, well, that's not fair. You didn't give us that option. It wouldn't be any fun if I gave you that option. So I say that it's got to be both. Someone with all of the best weapons and no strategy or know-how is just ending up to be a dangerous person. What happens when you give a kid a bazooka? You just have a big trouble, right? That's all that's going to happen with that. However, you can also have the best strategy in the world and still be beat by sheer muscle of your opponent. And yet we've learned from watching the recent wars over the years in the Middle East that sheer muscle isn't enough at times if you're outsmarted by strategy. It truly takes both, doesn't it? It takes both. And today we're picking up in our series called Battle Ready as we move on to the next item of armor that Paul tells us we need to put on in order to survive in the spiritual battles of our faith that we face in this world today. And so far, as we've looked at the pieces of the armor that Paul's talked about, that he's encouraged us to put on, you know what? So far, they've all been defensive weapons for the most part. I mean, just think about it for a moment. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted in readiness for the gospel of peace. Now, that means you're fitted kind of in a defensive stance, and there's an offensive stance as well, but for the most part, we're talking defensives. The shield of faith, that's defensive. The helmet of salvation, defensive. But now begins a shift. Paul's going to next talk about two offensive weapons. Two offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. And today we're going to pick up with the first of those in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, with the sword of the Spirit. Next week we'll talk about prayer. And friends, as we talk about the sword of the Spirit, it's critical for us to understand both aspects of having success in our battle, the right weapon and the right know-how and the strategy of using it. We're going to be providing direction in both of those aspects this morning. So let's pray as we prepare to dive in. God, thank you for the Word of God, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. Thank you for all the pieces of armor that are there for us in this spiritual battle. And now help us to know how to begin to be offensive in the battle through your Word. God, teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, you have two kinds of people who handle weapons. First, you have collectors. Some people are just fascinated with different kinds of weapons, guns, knives, and swords. You know, they have these big, massive gun knife shows that people go to where there's some pretty scary stuff on display sometimes. While some people are just fascinated with that kind of thing, so they'll go to these shows, they'll collect all these different weapons that they'll have. They're not really intending ever using for any kind of battle, and if they had to pick up one of the weapons to defend themselves, they might be pretty clueless on how to really do that with any proficiency, but they think it's cool to collect them. On the other hand, you have people that look at weapons in an entirely different way. When a soldier's being trained with an AK-47 rifle for battle, you know what? He's not thinking about where he's going to display that thing when he gets home. He's thinking about how he's going to use it to survive. And Paul says that one of the chief offensive weapons in this spiritual battle that we're in as Christians is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The form of that battle that it takes for us of that weapon is the Bible. the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. What we do with our Bibles is what determines the kind of person that we are. If our Bibles are used to adorn our coffee tables and our nightstands and our bookshelves, then you know what? We're more of a collector. And when we're called to use the sword of the Spirit, we're not going to know how to use it. But if instead we use our Bibles as the weapon that it's meant to be, if we use it to survive, then we're a soldier. And we know how to wield the sword gracefully and effectively. These people's Bibles are often look much different than the Bible of a collector. The collector's goal is to keep their weapons in pristine shape, almost untouched. The soldier's Bible looks very different. Its cover's worn. It might be held together on the binding with duct tape. Its pages are used. It might be marked up with a highlighter, possibly having life strategies written in the margins. The soldier keeps his or her weapon in good working order, good working condition, but it's used and it's comfortable. It's wielded almost like it's another appendage. The first question for you, for us this morning, is what kind of person are you? Are you a collector? Or are you a soldier? And if you're honest with yourself and your honest answer is, I'm really just a collector, then hear me. Today's the day to unsheath your sword, to learn to use it for the battle it was meant for. Maybe you're not even a collector yet. Maybe you don't even have a Bible. Well, if that's the case, then I encourage you to go out this week, go to the Christian bookstore in Findlay or go somewhere else or get online and go to christianbook.com or Amazon. You can find it anywhere and find a Bible and buy it so that you can begin to use it as the weapon it's meant for. And if you need some help with that, knowing what kind of translation to pick that would be readable and good for you, I would be thrilled. Any of us on staff would be thrilled to help you find a Bible that fits you well. You can contact me at any time. My email address is markquinter, markquinter at gmail.com. You can call me at the church or connect with any of us. We would be happy to help you find the sword that fits you, the Bible that fits you well. Jesus gave us a great example, friends, of wielding his sword. Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew both the weapon and he knew the strategy of using it very well. And we see that throughout his life, but we see it really clearly in the story where he's in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the devil. Now, we don't know all the temptation that he faces with the devil because a lot of times we see the three that are there and we think that's it, but it says he was tempted in every way for 40 days and 40 nights, and we just get to come in at the end to see the last three ways that Satan tempts him. And Satan would even do things when he tempted him, like trying to use God's word to tempt Jesus, but he would take it and he would twist it so that it wasn't the truth that it should be, an attempt to trick Jesus. But each time that Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus answered him back with the truth of God's word. And although he was indeed tempted, he was never taken by the temptation of the tempter. His absolute comfort with the word of God allowed him to counter every blow of Satan with truth because he had both power and strategy. You can read all about this account for yourself if you would like to in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Friends, if you're going to wield this great sword of the Spirit, if we're going to do that, then we have got to make ourselves absolutely comfortable with it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to know it. Handling the sword well doesn't just come to you because you're a Christian. You need to apply yourself to it to become effective, an effective sword wielder. And let's just face it. If someone's thrown a sword that they don't know how to wield, they're going to just be plain dangerous. And there have been a lot of dangerous people through the ages using God's word inappropriately and in wrong ways because they've not truly known how it's supposed to be used. A while back, Caroline and I came across a show on one of the channels on cable. It's been a few years ago, Happy Days. Anybody remember Happy Days? We watched Happy Days when I was a kid. I remember watching that. And so we started watching some of those reruns of Happy Days. And if you remember, who's one of the main characters? the Fonz, Arthur Fonzarelli, Fonzie the Fonz, right? Well, watching Happy Days again as an adult reminded me just how silly some of those episodes got as it continued through the years, because Fonzie could do everything. It's like he was a superhero or something. He could do everything. He could turn on the lights just by a thump on the wall. He could turn on the jukebox with just a thump on the jukebox. He could snap his fingers and girls came running. If I do that in my house, my girls will laugh in my face. He even came to the point where they had garbage cans and he broke a new record jumping the garbage cans on his motorcycle. And later he jumped a shark on water skis with his leather jacket on. It was impressive, but pretty silly. And the silliness of this struck me the most probably in an episode where he faced this fencing star from France. A guy named Jacques comes to Milwaukee where the Happy Days gang lives, and he's just a conceited guy insulting everyone. And to make a long story short, Fonzie ends up taking him on in a fencing duel. And of course, Fonzie pathetically beats Jacques. Why? Because he's an expert fencer? No, just because, hey, I'm the Fonz, because he's Fonzie. And I'm sorry, but there's not enough cool alive to give someone the ability to defeat a well-trained expert fencer without being trained yourself. Friends, you can only handle the sword if you train with it. If you train with it. Now, we can train with God's word with others by being in life groups, Bible studies, Sunday school classes of sorts, other kinds of classes. The journey class that begins next Sunday is a great place to train ourselves. But we also need to train ourselves on our own. And there are two ways that we need to do this as we regularly read the Bible. And the first way is this: we need to read our Bibles informationally. Informationally. And that is just how it sounds. This is reading the Bible to be informed. So we can be informed, become informed of the story. What does the Bible really say? What's the whole story of the Bible? This is when we read longer passages of the Bible to get a feel for it in its entirety. There are different Bibles and Bible programs out there to help you get started with this, to read through the Bible in a year or two. They help you to read the Bible informationally. This is kind of a study of the Bible more intellectually. I gave us a challenge a few weeks ago to read through the whole Bible in a year. I suggested that there are reading plans on the YouVersion Bible app on your smart devices, or you can download BibleGateway.com some different reading plans, and there's other places you can get those. I've done that myself. I'm on day 30 of a reading plan of reading through the Bible in a year through the YouVersion Bible app that includes a devotion each day from Nikki Gumbel. Nikki Gumbel is the guy who came up with the Alpha Bible series from the UK. It's been really great to learn to wield this amazing sword that we call the Bible. So we need to read the Bible informationally. What's the story of the whole Bible? And here's the second way to read our Bibles. We need to read our Bibles formationally. Formationally. And that's exactly how it sounds. Reading our Bibles to form us. Not just as a story, but how does it form us? How do we allow God's word to permeate and to shape our lives? When we read the Bible formationally, we usually read shorter passages, like what we're doing with Ephesians right now in this series, chapter 6, 10 through 20, looking at the armor of God. We've been letting it form us, just diving into that section of Scripture and concentrating and meditating and applying it to our personal lives. There are all kinds of studies, Bible studies out there, commentaries available to help you read formationally, to allow God's word to form you. The point is to understand the proper context of Scripture, to understand it for what it really and originally was saying and to who it was saying it, not making it say something that you think or you want it to say, but then allowing that context to speak to our context today. Both informational and formational Bible study is necessary to really become comfortable wielding the sword of the Spirit. Both reading and studying the Bible with others and reading and studying it on your own are necessary to learn to wield this great weapon. As we consider our ability to handle the sword of the Spirit, let's now look at four characteristics of God's word. Four characteristics. There are many more than four, But we're only going to look at four today. And the first characteristic of God's word is this. Friends, it is absolutely trustworthy. God's word is absolutely trustworthy. I mean, who would wield a sword in a battle that they don't feel like they can trust? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? And God's word is trustworthy. David believed God's word was trustworthy. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28, O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Friends, David says God's word is trustworthy, but you know, him just saying that doesn't necessarily mean it's so, does it? Just because he says it. So how can we know that God's word is trustworthy? You know what? There's only one way, only by trying it, only by actually placing your faith in it and trusting it. And that's what David did. That's what David did with his life. So he got to the point that at the end of his day, he could say, God's word is absolutely trustworthy because I've placed my faith in it. I've trusted it and tried it, and I've found it to be true. Just try it. God's word tells us that the best way for us to live life is to love him first and to love then love others. Try it and see if that's true. Try his word. God's word says it's more blessed to give than receive. Then try giving and see how much blessed you're going to be for what you give. God's word says that it's best to treat your neighbor the way that you want to be treated. Well, try that and see what happens. You'll find that God's word can be trusted. God's word says not to worry about tomorrow, but let tomorrow worry about itself. Then try giving God your worries and just see what peace can come to your life. Try it. God's word says to seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Try really seeking God first in everything that you do and see what kind of return that you get. Trust in God's word and try it, and you'll see that it's true. His word is absolutely trustworthy. Come to know what it says and trust him. Here's the second characteristic of God's word. It's active, alive and active. Alive and active. Like the song that we just had before the message told us. It is alive and active. The amazing thing about Scripture is that we can read a passage that speaks to us in one season of our life and come back in another season of our life and read the exact same passage and have it speak to us in an entirely different way. How does it do that? How does it do that? Because it's alive and it's active. It's breathing, it's penetrating, and it always relates to our today. In Hebrews chapter 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What's that verse saying? It's saying that for the Christian, the Holy Spirit will speak to you through God's word, and it will intertwine in your life. It'll work through your life like yeast works through dough. When yeast works through dough, it changes the dough, doesn't it? It causes it to expand and rise. It fills it with a new shape and form and being. And that's what God's word will do to our lives. It'll also judge our thoughts and judge our attitudes of our hearts. It'll bring about change in our being that allows us to become more like God and really know who God is. There once was a Shakespearean actor who was known far and wide as a one-man show, reading and doing readings and recitations from the classics. He always ended his performance with a dramatic reading of Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Each night without exception, as the actor began his recitation, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." The crowd would listen attentively, and in the conclusion of the psalm, they'd rise into a thunderous applause and appreciation of this actor's incredible ability to bring this verse to life. But then one night, just before the actor was to offer his customary recital of Psalm 23, a young man from the audience spoke up. Sir, do you mind if I recite Psalm 23 tonight? The actor was quite taken back by this unusual request, but he allowed the young man to come forward to take front and center stage and to recite the psalm, knowing that the ability of this unskilled youth would be no match for his great talent. And with a soft voice, the young man began to recite the words of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And when he'd finished, there was no applause. There was no standing ovation as the other nights. All that could be heard was the sound of weeping. And the audience had been so moved by this young man's recitation that every eye was full of tears. And amazed by what he had heard, the actor said to the youth, I don't understand. I've been a lifetime experience and training here. I've never been able to move an audience like you just did tonight. Tell me, what is your secret? And the young man humbly said, well, sir, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd. I know the shepherd. And friends, when you know the shepherd, his word will speak life to you. It doesn't need to be brought to life because it's already alive and active. Here's the third characteristic of God's word. It's a sure guide for life. A sure guide for life. Hear the words of Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Notice that what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God's word is a beacon. It doesn't say that it's a 3,000-watt halogen, that it's a spotlight that's going to show you every detail, every single aspect of the path of your life. It says that it's a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. A lamp only shows you where you need to take your next step. It doesn't show you where the path is going to lead. If God showed you every detail, you know what? We wouldn't be able to handle it. We would be so overwhelmed. So instead of giving us everything at once, he reveals what we need just to trust him for the next step on the path of the journey. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, it tells us a bit more about how God's word will guide us in our lives. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, why Paul called it the sword of the Spirit? Because it's God-breathed by the Holy Spirit into every single word of scripture. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, as God's word guides us in life, it's not just going to take us down a path through Candyland. God's word's going to mold us, it's going to shape us, it's going to refine us and form us, it's going to train us in righteousness, and it's going to equip us for every good work. So as you're yielding the sword of the Spirit, be aware, because there are times where you'll be taught, and times that you'll be rebuked, and times that you'll be corrected. And sometimes the way that the word of God's telling you to respond will be hard for you to swallow. You won't always want to do what it's telling you to do. But if you follow God's word, you'll find that it always leads you on a sure path because it's a sure guide to your life. Here's the fourth and final characteristic we'll look at on God's word today, and it's this. It will not return empty. God's word does not return void. It does not return empty. And do you know how awesome this is? God's word is never empty. It always accomplishes something, whether we know it or not. I was talking about this at the 8:30 experience, and I had a story that I was reminded of that came to my mind. When I was doing youth ministry a long time ago as a volunteer in college, we had a guy in our youth group, a middle school kid whose name was Jason. I would have swore that Jason didn't get anything out of anything that we'd ever say at youth group. I mean, it's like he paid no attention. He's screwing around all the time. He had a lot of energy, and you'd give the message, and if there was one boy in the group, I would say it must be bouncing and rolling right off. It would have to be Jason. Until one day he came to me, and he said, I had this talk with somebody in my class. I said, oh, yeah? Well, what about Jason? He said, well, she sits behind me in class and she wears this cross around her neck. And I turned around to her and I said, you shouldn't wear that cross unless you're going to live what it says. He said, she's doing all these kind of things in life that are nothing like what Christ would do, but she's wearing this cross. He said, then I pulled out this nail, and he had this nail we gave him on a retreat. It was a nail that looks like a spike, a small nail. He carried it in his pocket every day. And he pulled out this nail, and he said, and I showed her this nail, and I said, look, this is what Jesus did for you on that cross. And if you're going to wear that cross, you should know what it means. I'm like, Jason, dude, you listen. You paid attention to something. You got to be kidding me. I thought for sure you didn't get anything. He went on to go to Bible college. Served in youth ministry for a while. He's working for Walt Disney, and I believe in Florida right now. He's not in the ministry now, but he has been, and is living a life for God. God's word doesn't return void. It doesn't come back empty. It says to us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11, it explains it like this. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You know, Old Fort is the second community that we've lived in that's had a prevalent farming community within it. And one thing that I've gained by living in a farming community now a couple different times is I have a whole new view on precipitation. I always understood that it takes rain, of course, for crops to grow, but I didn't know how important precipitation was, and I didn't realize that there are different forms of precipitation that matter. Once you live among farmers, you learn that you learn to watch the weather yourself. Even when we were living back in Cincinnati for a while, when we'd have a dry summer, I'm thinking about the farmers. I'm like, oh, this is not going to be good for the farmers. And then when you would find that you have snow, I learned that snow can be a good thing because it melts and it waters the earth and helps prepare things for the spring. Both the rain and the snow are preparing the earth for something. God's word waters our hearts like rain and snow, friends. Like it waters the earth, God's word waters our hearts. So we'll always grow from reading and learning God's word. And as we share with others, it'll also produce. We may not always see how, but we can have confidence in the power that it holds through the Holy Spirit. One time, Caroline and I were at a pastor appreciation dinner put on by the Gideons. I've talked about going to those before. This was a whole other encounter. If you don't know what the Gideons are, they're an organization that puts Bibles in the hotels and hospitals and doctor's offices and in prisons. At this pastor appreciation dinner that we were at, that we attended, they had a man share the story about receiving a Gideon Bible while he was in prison. And friends, the man simply read the Word of God. Simply read the Bible, and through the power of his word and the Holy Spirit, he received forgiveness of his sins and accepted Jesus into his heart. There was no one there to explain it to him. He didn't have a spiritual track to go through to show him the Romans road or anything else to lead him to it. He just read God's word and the Holy Spirit, and he became a Christian. Because, friends, God's word is alive, and it's active, and it doesn't return empty. It holds the power to produce fruit. Let me wrap up with this story. Back when the telegraph was the fastest method of long-distance communication, can you imagine that today with the internet, that the telegraph being the fastest way to get a word across the nation? A young man applied for a job as a Morse code operator. He went into the office where it was filled with the noise and the chatter of the sound of the telegraph, as well as the other 7 applicants for the job. He filled out the application at the receptionist counter, and turned and waited to be summoned with the others that there to wait to come into the inner office for an interview. The young man waited with the other 7 applicants for just a few minutes, and then he stood up and he crossed the room and went into the door into the inner office and walked right in. And naturally, the other applicants perked up, wondering what in the world he was doing. They muttered among themselves that they didn't hear any summons to come back. So they assumed that this young man would be disqualified and made a mistake. Well, a few minutes later, however, the employer escorted the young man out of the office and then said to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has just been filled." Well, the other applicants began to grumble with one another, and one of them spoke up saying, "Now, wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last one to come in, and we never even got the chance to have an interview, and you're telling us that he's got the job. That's not fair." Well, the employer said, "I'm sorry, but all the time that you've been sitting here, the telegraph's been ticking out the message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This young man did. The job is his." Friends, will you hear? And will you understand God's message when he sends it to you? Will you hear it? And will you understand it? You will only hear it and understand it if you study the code. Only if you're comfortable enough with the power of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to wield it. Unsheath your sword, learn it, and know it so that you can use it, that you can hear God as he speaks to you. Let's pray together. Dear God, I know how it goes in the life as a Christian. I know because I'm one of them. And I know that there are seasons for those of us who have got into reading the Bible, who make that a part of our daily practice. There are seasons where we're really into it, we do really well, and there are seasons where it's a big struggle. There are seasons where we set it aside and we don't open it. There are seasons where we do it just out of duty. And then, God, I also know that there are many people who are Christian, who call themselves Christian, who have never opened the Word of God in their life. It's sitting there on the shelf or on the end table. And the truth is, it'd be like having a gun and not knowing how to use it, and the criminal comes in and you're just firing all over the house and missing the target because you don't know how to pick it up and use it. How do we face a battle without knowing how to use the primary weapon? We can have all the rest of the armor of God intact. We can have the shield in front of us, the breastplate on our chest, the helmet on our head, the belt around our waist. We can have our feet fitted and ready to go. But if we're standing out in that battlefield and we don't have a weapon, it really doesn't matter. We can't fight. And we're going to be annihilated. So God, my heart for us is that we learn to yield this weapon, this sword, the word of God. That if we don't have one, we get one. We learn to read it. We start in a place that makes it easy. Start with the New Testament if you've never read before. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Don't even touch the Old Testament for a while. Just go to it's in the second part of the book, the story of Jesus. Start right there. God, I pray that you would just put a passion in our hearts to be in your word, to know it, to let it breathe life into us so that when the message is sent, we're the ones that hear it and respond to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, your communication to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, I want to reiterate my offer to you. If you're looking for a Bible and don't know what kind to get to help you, I'm so happy, thrilled to do that. And if you just have to have one today, you want to get started and you don't want to wait, if you go out this door, there's a little cart right on the right. We have some Bibles under there. They're to be used on Sundays. Just take one. It's yours. We can replace those. Grab one and take it. Or get on your phone if you have a smartphone or device and download the YouVersion app today of the Bible. You can begin reading it right there. I just encourage you to not wait. I also want to say to you that we live in a privileged nation, don't we? With that privilege comes the privilege of having God's word at our fingertips. There are other nations where they have to fight and clamor just to see a copy. I've heard stories where they have to save pages and hide them because they're not allowed to have them. We in America are without excuse. We are without excuse. And if you're not a reader, you're still without excuse. Go to that Bible app or Bible Gateway. It'll read it for you if you want. Press on the audio and it will read it for you. You can get the Bible on CD and other means. We're without excuse. You can get visual versions of portions of the Bible. We are without excuse. We should be the most well-trained people in the world on the Word of God in America because we have it so available. Most of you have several copies at home. Multiple copies. Open it up. Take a good look at the sword and begin to learn to wield it. I encourage you to sign up for The Journey. The Journey is a great class to go deeper in discipleship. Also, if you've been looking to become a member of the church, that's the required class for that. But it's not just about membership. It's about going deeper. We typically have people who are already members and people wanting to join. I'll be at the spotlight table to answer any questions because we begin next Sunday at 2 o'clock with that class. So stop and sign up if you're going to join us. Thank you.